And I pray for God to do miracles, not only when I need a miracle in my life, but I pray for God to do miracles in your lives. And today, I want to look at something in the New Testament, and it's New Testament evangelism and miracles. Now, one of the things that I think every Christian has in agreement is we know that Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we know that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And I think all of us as born-again believers have a desire to be a part and help fulfill the Great Commission. Amen? And today I want to look at some things in the Scripture that will help us understand how God can use each and every one of us to help fulfill the Great Commission. How many want to be a part of that? Amen? Our church raised funds, and we've made trips to Pakistan, and we've seen God do great things. But what about right here? What about the Great Commission right here in Alaska? Amen? We're doing something new in our life groups this season. We're focusing on life groups on mission, where our life groups are going to be missional, and our life groups are going to be part of the Great Commission. So I think this message is going to be valuable to us today. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8, and I want you to begin with me at verse 1. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. It starts off with Saul persecuting the church. Stephen has been martyred. Look at verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We're going to come back to that. That's important. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I want great joy, the joy this passage is talking about, to fill our city. How about you? Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Lord, bless your word today. It's interesting to me, this passage of Scripture, it's in the beginning, you know, it's in the eighth chapter, so it's in the beginning of the book of Acts. And a lot of times, we don't understand the time frame of things. And it's easy for us to think, well, this probably a few days after Pentecost. It hadn't been that long. But most Bible scholars believe this was 7 to 8 years since the birth of the church in Pentecost. So there had been time that had gone by. And if we look at the first few chapters, we see that there was, in chapter 3, a lame man is healed, and in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and, and there's threatenings against them, and they pray for boldness. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, we have their story. They lied to the Holy Spirit and died because of it. Chapter 6, the church chose deacons to serve. In chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. And so we see the church was growing at this time. We see in the second chapter, verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So God was working. There were great things taking place, but there's something that in these first 7 chapters was not taking place. They weren't being obedient to the Great Commission. And again, most scholars believe that 7 to 8 years had taken place. Jesus had told them, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them." Amen? And so it's interesting to me as we look at this passage of Scripture, and the very first point I want you to note is this. Listen to this. If you just make yourself available to the Lord, He, by His grace and His power and His working, will perfect in you His purpose. Amen. That's awesome! Because sometimes we become worried and upset and think, "God, am I really doing what you want me to do? Are you working through my life? Lord, am I fulfilling the purpose that you have for my life?" God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. That doesn't bar anyone. Every one of us, He has a plan for and a purpose. And we know that. So it's easy for us to become worried and think, "Well, God, am I really doing what you've called me to do? Am I making a difference in this world?" And this passage shows us a powerful truth that if we're surrendered all to Jesus, His grace, His workings in our life, His orchestration, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't even think about it, God's going to fulfill His plan and His purpose through your life. Amen. All you have to do is be surrendered. And I've experienced this in my own life. Years ago, I said, "Lord," when He called me to preach, I said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll pastor any church you want me to pastor. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, here I am. Use me for your glory." And it wasn't long after that God called us to Alaska. And I've shared that miraculous story, how He called us. But we didn't know anybody in Alaska. And at that time, I wasn't even ordained with the Assemblies of God. I had gone to their Bible college, and that was my history, my grandparents. But I was actually pastoring a non-denominational church. So I didn't carry my credentials with the Assemblies. So I didn't know anybody up here that was part of the Assemblies. But I did one thing. I said, "Lord, if you want us to go to Alaska, I'll go." And I'm not preaching at you, Rhonda, so. That's an inside joke. Rhonda's my sister. And my brother-in-law feels a call to... No. But I did one thing. We said, "Lord, we'll go, but you got to do it." So we didn't think much else about it. We just kept doing what we had to do there in Fort Worth, Texas, in that church and pastoring and kept going forward for Jesus and said, "Lord, in your timing..." And Melinda had just finished her degree in human and learning development, which is a unique teaching degree. It's not your normal teaching degree. And she was looking through the paper looking for a job. And she found an ad that said they needed someone with a human and learning development degree. So she kind of thought, "Well, that's odd that they'd ask for my specific degree." But it had an 800 number and it didn't say where it was. So she just kind of set it on the nightstand, and a few days went by and she didn't find anything else. So she got it and said, "Do you think I ought to call this?" And I said, "Yeah, I wasn't even thinking, Alaska or anything. I was just thinking, it's probably somewhere in Texas." And And, you know, there's a possibility God might be directing us to do that. So she called it, and the 800 number was Kodiak Baptist Mission in Kodiak, Alaska. And I looked at her and I said, that's how God's going to get us to Alaska. So we called them and they flew us up and they hired us and they moved us up. So my point is, church, as long as your heart is surrendered and when God opens the door, you go through it, when you're just surrendered to Him every day, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, you will fulfill the awesome plan God has for you. That's what Philip did. Now think about this. He didn't go to Samaria thinking, let's see, I need about 10 guys to put up a big tent. I need some musicians for a worship team. I need altar workers, and we're going to have a great revival. He wasn't thinking that. He wasn't thinking, I'm going to be an instrument in God's hands and see Samaria turned upside down for Jesus. He wasn't thinking that. He was thinking, things are really getting bad in Jerusalem. I love my family. I've got to get my family out of Jerusalem. And when he arrived in Samaria, what do you think he was thinking? He was probably thinking, whew, I'm glad to be out of Jerusalem. But do you see how God was taking an ordinary man and orchestrating his life, and God used the persecution to get him where he wanted him to be and to use him for his plan and his purpose? How many like that? Amen? Amen? So we can rest in God as long as every day we get up and say, Lord, I surrender to you today. Whatever you have for me, Lord, just guide me and direct me and use me for your glory. You're going to be used for God's glory. Aren't you thankful for that? Philip didn't go to Samaria with some kind of plan or some kind of mission on his mind. But he did go, church, with a heart filled with the love of Jesus and a desire to speak the truth and to see others come to know Christ. Philip isn't called an evangelist here. Now, we commonly refer to him as Philip the evangelist because in the 21st chapter, I think it's the 8th verse, we read where in Scripture it calls him an evangelist. But this was a long time later. He didn't go saying, I'm Philip the evangelist, I'm here. I'm going to take my pulpit, I'm going to put it up in the middle of town, and I'm going to begin to preach to this town, and we're going to have revival. He was an ordinary guy with a family, and he was taking care of his family. But he was a man who was filled with the Spirit, who loved God, and was surrendered to whatever God wanted to do in his life. Isn't that powerful? It's so simple, but church, if we have that attitude, God will work through us, God will use us, God will place us where He wants us, and we will see the Great Commission fulfilled through our lives. Amen? I'm thankful for that. Verse 4 again. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, don't let the word preach scare you. Because in this context, it's not talking about formal preaching like I'm doing my best to do today. The idea here is that they were filled with the Word of God, and the Word of God was just flowing through their lives. In other words, I like it to say it this way. They were gossiping the gospel. Now, you can't gospel anything else, but you can gossip the gospel. Amen? It was just natural wherever they were going. We don't know how it all started. This is just a glimpse. We don't know who he first made contact with. We don't know who he first talked to. But he talked to somebody and began to share the love and the life of Jesus with them. And they responded. And it began to spread throughout the city. It's that simple. It's that simple. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. In these two verses, he was preaching the word and he was preaching Christ. Church, we are a church that loves God's word. And we love Jesus. He is the Messiah. He died on the cross for us. Those are two fundamental things that we never will compromise in any way. Amen? Even if I get thrown in jail for preaching the word and preaching Jesus is the Son of the living God, He's the Christ, the Messiah, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father except through Him. Because that's the gospel. Look at verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. What causes them to give heed? It was the supernatural miracles of God that they saw God working through Philip's life. Look at verse 7 and 8. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Why do I pray for miracles? Because when people see someone receive a miracle, they will give heed to what gospel we're preaching. Amen? The Bible talks about not just preaching in word, but preaching in the power of the Spirit. Amen? That's why I pray for miracles. And that's why I love when miracles take place. Erin came up and gave a testimony right after Austrey gave her word this morning. He said, he had tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, that word she just gave, God has done that in my life this last year. As I surrendered all to Him, God's used me in greater ways than I ever thought possible. Praise God. It comes down to surrender. And that's a theme that was started several weeks ago. And God's just reinforced that almost every Sunday. The key is surrender. Aren't you thankful for that? I believe in miracles because God's word teaches miracles. And in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Galatians, now this is important. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. God shows personal favoritism to no man. That is so important. And that truth is brought forth in the Old Testament and the New Testament in various different passages. But throughout Scripture, God points out that He doesn't play favorites. Because why? Because we have a tendency to think, well, God would heal somebody else, or God would do a miracle for someone else. God would do that because they haven't messed up like I have. Have you ever felt that way? You think, well, you know, God would do a miracle for so-and-so because, boy, they've been a Christian since they were a young child, and they haven't got off into a bunch of things in the world, and they've lived for Jesus all these years, and I can understand God loves them, and He's just going to do a miracle for them. But me, I wasn't raised in church. You think to yourself, and you think, I got involved in all kinds of stuff, even as a child, and I've been involved in drugs and alcohol and immorality and all these things of the world, and I've done so many horrible things. Well, God, I can't expect a miracle from God. Yes, you can. God doesn't play favorites. I want you to turn to somebody today and tell them that. God doesn't play favorites. I want that to sink down into your heart. I want it to be engraved in your life so that you don't let the deception of the enemy hinder you from believing God for miracles or believing that God can use you for His glory. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. I'll give you another example in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." What was going on here? Many of Peter's fellow Jews believed that they were special. And they thought God loved them and God would do things for them that he wouldn't do for the Gentiles. And God shows Peter, hey, your theology's wrong here. Aren't you thankful? Because most of us here today are Gentiles. God doesn't play favorites. Let's go on down to verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Note the word previously. Luke here is giving us a flashback. He's showing us what the city used to be like. They were in bondage because Simon was operating in demonic power. And he was doing supernatural things because of the demonic power he had surrendered himself to. And because of that, people were heeding him. And he was telling them, I'm the great power of God. And so they witnessed things that were supernatural. So they were deceived into believing what he was saying. One of the things in the last days that Jesus warned us about over and over again is deception. Church, we have to guard ourselves not to be deceived. In this passage, it's interesting because it's talking about from the least to the greatest. What does that mean? It's talking about the social class of people. That from the very poorest to the very wealthy, it didn't matter what education they had. It didn't matter where they were in the status of life. They were being deceived. And that's important because today we have a lot of people that think that, well, if we could just get everybody well educated, then we wouldn't have crime anymore. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it numerous times. And I am not anti-education. I love to read. I love to study. I love education. But education didn't save me. Jesus did. And education will not keep you from being deceived by itself. It has to be the truth. The truth sets us free. Amen? So the city was in bondage in this story. And look at verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracle signs that were done. Notice the context. This is important. Notice the context into which Philip moves into this city. It wasn't but a short time he realized that this city was under demonic bondage. And it had been for a long time. This man was operating in demon power. The people were deceived. Now, how many of us would have said, honey, I don't want to raise my kids in this mess. Let's move on to the next town. How many of us would have said, well, we better keep quiet and not let them know that we're Christians because they're really going to come against us. That's not what Philip did. He let his light shine. He began to tell them the truth. He began to tell them, I want you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the blood of the Lamb, and what it will do in your life. You can be transformed. And people begin to believe the truth. People begin to respond to the truth. And we see a breakthrough in the city. And God brings great joy to the city. What I want you to notice is you don't have to be afraid of how much bondage, how much garbage, how much sinfulness, how much deception of the enemy is in our city when the church gets out of the doors and becomes the light of Jesus to the world, it transforms the city. Amen. And again, you don't sit down and have to write out a plan. You just surrender to Jesus every day. Surrender him every day. Say, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. It's interesting to me. Now, Philip was an ordinary guy. Yes, he was called to serve as a deacon, but any of our deacons will tell you they're just ordinary men and women that want to serve in the church. Why didn't they send an apostle? Good question. All the apostles remained in Jerusalem because they didn't have the Great Commission on their mind. They were just scattering because of the persecution. But they were surrendered believers that God was using. And Philip wasn't an exception to the rule. He's an example of what God was doing. And that's important. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we read this and we think, wow, well, Philip, he was an awesome man of God. He was an evangelist. God used him in this powerful way. But look at this truth here. Once again. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. I want you to notice what Luke the author is saying here. He's not saying Philip was unique. He's saying they were scattered. The believers were scattered everywhere. And as they went, they were gossiping the gospel. And then he says, I'm going to give you an example in Philip. So don't think that Philip was used by God because he was far superior to us. He was an ordinary man that was just surrendered to God. That's all it takes today. An ordinary man or woman who are surrendered to God. God, use me for your glory. Amen. And I'm going to have we're going to have a baptism right quick. So everybody who's going to be baptized, men and women, make your way back, change in the restrooms, and then head on back. And I'm going to finish up. Verse 4 again says, they went everywhere preaching. Church, don't let that hinder you thinking, I can never do that. Because the idea in the context of this, like I said, is they were gossiping the gospel. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us, God brought us to the place where we believe the word. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Every one of us, God has given us a testimony of his workings in our lives. So every one of us can gossip the gospel. Now, I want to finish with this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I want you to think about that. Who sets us on that lampstand? Who puts us on that hill? It's the workings of God. And he does that when we're surrendered. Amen. One of the prominent pastors said this one time. He said, they asked him, you know, how did you become so famous and so prominent? And he said, well, when you see a turtle on the top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. He said it was God. It had nothing to do with me. And I want you to think about that. It's God who orchestrates, but we have to surrender. We have to surrender. The passage goes on in verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Church, the tiniest of light in the great surrounding darkness will be seen. Who's working the lights today? Yuri, are you close to the lights? Cut all the lights for a second. If you're watching online, it's okay. It's going to go dark. All the way. Cut them all down. Yeah. How many see my little light? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Okay, Yuri, thank you. Do you get my point? This is a tiny little light, but in darkness, everybody's gonna see it. You may feel like, you know, there are those Christians and they're like that floodlight up there. And you think, I can never be that floodlight. But let me tell you, you can be a light and people are going to be drawn to it. Amen? I am so thankful for what God's done in the last 10 years since I've been here. But church, God wants to do more. God wants to save the valley. God wants to do what He did in Samaria right here in the valley. Amen. He wants His joy to fill the valley. And all we have to do, we don't have to scheme and plan and say, well, we've got to do this and that. No, we just have to say, Lord, here I am. I'm totally surrendered to You. Lord, use me for Your glory. Lord, I want to be that light in the midst of the darkness. It's not hard, but you have to say yes. Because just like Philip, God will orchestrate things. He'll move you around. He'll connect you with people. And you just say, Lord, let that gospel, that love of Jesus, let it just flow through my life. And let others see Jesus in me. Amen. So let's be a church that believes God for miracles. And let's be a church that gossips the gospel, that surrenders and says, Lord, wherever I am, just use me. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.